Good morning, Grace Church. Today we come to the end of the preaching series we've been going through called Teach Us to Pray. We've been looking through the Lord's Prayer and we've been going through it line by line, digging into what each bit means and how we can pray it. And hey, what a blessing of God that He ordained it such that we would preach into how to pray just as we were coming into the crazy season that we're now in. We obviously had no idea that this was going to happen. We didn't know 3 weeks ago, let alone months ago, when we decided to preach through the Lord's Prayer. But God knew. I'm confident that He led us to this preaching series for such a time as we are now in. I'm sure I don't really need to tell you that if ever there was a time for the church to rise up and pray, that time is now. And so it's great to be equipped in how to pray, how the Lord's Prayer can serve us in that. Just before I get into today's topic with that in mind, I wanted to spend a few moments actually just recapping this series, and then we'll pray it through together. So David started this series on the 5th of January. How long ago does that feel? Remember our blissful ignorance. He introduced the series and looked at the verses before Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, and how Jesus taught us to pray with the right motives and the right heart to enable us to really unlock the power and potency of prayer. And then we began the Lord's Prayer. We looked at our Father in heaven. He's our Father who is closer. He is more intimate than we realize. And He's also in heaven. He's holier and more powerful than we realize too. Hallowed be your name. We looked at what it means for God's name to be hallowed. Essentially, that God's name would be treated as holy in our lives and throughout the world. And I think in some way we're seeing that happen in a new way right now with everything that's going on. Your kingdom come. We pray for God's rule and reign, and we looked at what His kingdom looks like and how it will ultimately come when Jesus returns. And then we paused for a couple of weeks and we had our special offerings. But again, praise God for His provision in our time of need. With the extra money that came in, it's now equipping us to help others financially in the midst of this crisis. So then we got back into it with your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. True freedom is found when we are walking in His will. It won't always make sense to us what's going on around us, but we know that we want to be in His will. And we pray in faith for His will to be done in the coming weeks and months, whatever that is. Give us today our daily bread. God has promised to meet our needs and He has promised to give us good gifts. How good is that for us to hold on to? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiven people, forgive people. We rejoice that we have been forgiven the casquillions and the billions, which enables us to forgive others. And that takes us today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What a prayer for us to be praying right now. We've been praying it through as well. We've been saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And David really preached on this one as one of our special offerings Sundays, which you can catch up with online. And hey, I mean, you know, why not catch up with the whole series? Why not binge watch, binge listen to the whole series, rather than all the countless other things that we could be doing with the plenty of time that we have on our hands right now. But let's pray it through and bear in mind all that I've kind of just recapped. It would be good to pray it through together, and the words are going to come up on the screen. Let me encourage you to pray along, whether that's out loud or in your mind, but do be praying. We're not just reading, we're praying here. So here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we wrap it up today with lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And throughout this message this morning, I want you to bear in mind those first two words, lead us. This prayer involves us asking God to lead us. It's an act of submission as we say, we need some help. We need someone else to lead us. And I think if I was preaching on this just 2 weeks ago, I probably would have been saying how much of a radical prayer that was for us to be praying in our culture. Probably talked about how nobody wants to be led. No one wants to humble themselves to anyone or anything. And it's because we're all totally fine on our own. We don't need any help. We can sort ourselves out. I am the master of my fate. But I think that illusion has now been and is now being shattered before our very eyes. That Western worldview, which seemed immovable, is being exposed as flawed and hopeless. People have been living with their security founded on their health and their wealth, and living as if they're in control of both those things, and now that is being exposed as totally not the case. Our health and wealth are as vulnerable as ever, and with that realization, the security that most people have is being melted away. And so now, suddenly, I don't think it is that radical for us to pray, lead us. Because I think more and more people around us in our culture are realizing that they need to be led too. Now, the reason that we need to be led is because we essentially live our lives blind. And here's a little video that me and my wife recorded in some woods near our house yesterday when the kids were climbing a tree, which hopefully illustrates and explains what I mean by that. The way we live our lives is by walking backwards. We can't actually see where we're going. So we have like a full view. We can see everything this direction. We've got a panoramic view of everything that we've been through before. That's called memory. So I can see, oh, there's a tree over there. I remember going past that. There's a stump over there. I remember going past that. There's a dog that's just run through. But we don't actually know where we're going. So when we live our lives, it's like we're walking backwards. And that's what I'm illustrating by this slightly precarious experiment, is that we don't know what we're going to come up against. We don't know if we're going to come up against a tree or a log or a stump. I'm sure you're happy about seeing that happen. And that's how we live. I just look, haven't I? That's how we live our lives. We don't know what's coming up against. So basically, we have three options as we live our lives. Is we either just kind of plow on and keep going and hit everything that we come up against, or we kind of ask someone else to we ask someone else to kind of show us where to go, but actually everyone else is the same. No one knows the future, so we're all kind of walking blind. Or our last option is that we stop and ask someone who knows where we're going, who knows the future, to lead us, namely, you know, I don't know, the God of the universe who created everything. I hope you enjoyed that. I'm sure you are gutted that I didn't totally stack it over that stump. I realise it kind of looks a bit staged because I say that stump and then trip over a stump. Honestly, had no idea what was going behind me, but you get the point. In praying this, we are asking someone who knows where they are going to lead us. Now, the more we live, the more woods we can see, right? So we have been confronted with metaphorical trees and logs and stumps before, and we kind of learn how best to approach them. We live and learn to some extent, but these times are indeed unprecedented times that we're living in. None of us have ever seen or known anything like it before. No one knows what's coming except the Creator. Let me just read these words to you from Psalm 139 that talk about how God knows. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it, Lord, completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Our God sees ahead. We follow a leader who sees where we are going. none of us saw all of this coming. None of us expected that we wouldn't be able to meet in person in this way as quickly as it came, or really at all. No one had any idea just to what extent COVID-19 coronavirus would flip the world upside down and put pretty much everything on hold. We're kind of surprised to bump into this massive tree, and we don't really know what the world will look like when it's all over. But God is not surprised. He knew. We don't know how long we will be living like this and what the ultimate fallout of it all will be for our country or for the world or for us as individuals or us as a church, but God does. He can see ahead in the woods. He knows what's coming, and it is all under his sovereign control. So where we are right now is that we can tell we have bumped into a big old tree, the like of which no one has ever bumped into before, but we still don't know exactly how big or how exactly to get around it. And it's not dissimilar to when it comes to us and temptation to sin, in that we rarely realise the significance of the thing until we're kind of in too deep. We go in a direction and it seems fine, and we think, yeah, this is a good route to follow, I can't see any negative fallout, but it turns out to be a catastrophic mistake. And we only realise that with the benefit of hindsight. Think, oh man, I didn't realise I was getting into that, and it was that significant. If only I had someone who had foresight. So we are someone who can see ahead to lead us so we avoid unnecessary pitfalls. And what Jesus teaches us to ask is for God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. I'm going to look at those two things that we're asking God to lead us away from. It's like asking God to take us away from all the bad things within ourselves, temptation and sin, and also all the bad things and influences outside of us. Firstly, lead us not into temptation. We're talking about temptation into sin here. And two things to say on this and what it means for us to pray it. Firstly, it's good to pray that God would not lead us into temptation. It's good to pray, but we need to watch as well. So we watch and pray. Let's look at what Jesus says to his disciples when they're in Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus has been dealing with the fact that God is asking him to go to the cross for the sin of the world and bear the weight of sin despite his own sinlessness. And he's asked his best mates, Peter, James and John, to pray with him, but they've fallen asleep. He goes away and comes back to find them asleep. And then look at what he says in verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus doesn't just say, "Come on, pray." He says, "Watch and pray." And he says it in that order. Watching means that you do what you can to avoid the temptation, and not just praying for God to lead you away from the temptation while you choose to walk into it. Like someone who's struggling as an alcoholic who asks God to lead them not into temptation while choosing to have a job at Majestic Wine. We want to flee from sin, and the best way for you to avoid sin is to avoid the temptation that you know is there. One commentator says this: "You prove how strong you are not by how you cope when being tempted, but by seeing how far you can get from temptation." It's a bit like what Mufasa says to Simba in The Lion King about being brave. So Simba has just gone to the elephant graveyard, even though his dad told him not to, and he nearly got eaten by hyenas there. And then Simba says to his dad, he's getting a telling off, and he says, "I was just trying to be brave like you." And Mufasa says, "I'm only brave when I have to be. Simba, being brave doesn't mean you go looking for trouble." Now, I wouldn't adhere to all of Mufasa's theology and philosophy. He's got some weird ideas on the circle of life. But I think he's pretty spot on here. Avoiding and conquering sin doesn't mean we go looking for temptation. It means we take practical steps ourselves to avoid it, even as we pray for God to help us in taking our hand and leading us away from it. And secondly, as you pray, it's wise to know where you're vulnerable. Even Jesus knew his areas of vulnerability, and he acted intentionally based on that. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter has just proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's this big moment. He's finally got it. And then immediately after, he goes on and it says this in verses 21 to 23. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Jesus knew that he was genuinely tempted to not go to the cross. Of course he was. He knew he was going to bear an unimaginable weight and be separated from his Father in heaven. And he was fully human. So he was fully tempted, just as we are. And knowing where he was vulnerable, he dealt with those areas of temptation pretty ruthlessly. Peter is being immensely unhelpful here, but he's just trying to help. And Jesus turns to him and looks him in the eye and says, no, get behind me, Satan. He cuts off the temptation to listen to Peter as quickly and as brutally as he can. Where are you vulnerable? Particularly in these strange times that we're living in. Think about it for a moment. Know where you are vulnerable and watch and pray. Are you prone to fear, like David was talking into last week? If you are generally, then you probably are right now. So it's good to identify that in yourself and then to act on it. I think it would be wise, if that's you, to be deliberate in how much news you are looking at right now. I'm not saying don't look at it, but I'm saying limit it and be careful where you look. Don't read anything that random people post on Facebook from a source you've never heard of. Maybe just have 5 or 10 minutes a day looking at news directly from the World Health Organization or BBC so that you're informed but not led into temptation to fear. Are you prone to anxiety and or depression? Again, be aware of that and accept that you are particularly vulnerable right now. And as you pray to be led away from it, also watch and do what you can to not walk towards it. Set yourself a strict routine if you're stuck at home. Write a list of people to contact and set times for when to contact them. If you don't have anyone, we're here for you, right? Join a life group, go to our website, click the link to receive help. Are you vulnerable to stress? Identify it and watch and pray that you don't fall into it. Maybe you know that you are vulnerable to looking at things online that aren't good for you. And I'm talking slightly in code because I know there might be children in the room listening to this, but it doesn't take Sherlock Holmes to crack this code, right? If you're vulnerable in that area, and the facts are that most men are, and increasing numbers of women are, then be intentional in this time of social distancing, where you might have a bit more time alone with you and your computer or any other device. Maybe you struggle with envy. Be careful with social media and looking at how everyone else is just being amazing and happy and godly and lovely and all of their social distancing. Be careful. In fact, social media can be dangerous in all of the things I've just mentioned. Now, social media is a great gift and blessing to us and is enabling us to do this right now. It's serving us excellently at this moment. But let's also be aware of the potential dangers that lurk in social media as well. Watch and pray and know where you're vulnerable. So we ask God not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. We can see from just this little bit in the Lord's Prayer that the evil one, the devil, Satan, is firstly real, and secondly, that we should want to be delivered from him and his evil schemes. It's kind of two extremes when it comes to how we think of the devil. And he loves us to be on either end of those two extremes. So either we deny he exists. He loves that. He loves to make us blind to his ways. Or we become obsessed with him. He loves that too. Whether Christian or not, the devil loves it when people are obsessed with him. The way Jesus talks about the devil is the same way we should think about him, somewhere in between. Notice that Jesus does mention the devil in the Lord's Prayer, the evil one, but not until the end. We can become so caught up in the reality and existence of the enemy that we can't pray two sentences without mentioning him and his ways. That's not healthy. Equally, while we may acknowledge that he exists, we might not think or pray like it. Jesus does mention him here, and so we should be slightly mindful of the evil one when we are praying, and we should ask God to deliver us from him, even as we know that if you're a Christian, he already has delivered us. There's a balance we need to find. And I want to talk about what the devil does. I've got three T's for that. And then I want to talk more about how we should respond and how we should act in spiritual warfare. And I've got three R's for that. So what the devil does, this is how we face him every day. And it's good stuff to know, because let me tell you, he is up to no good right now. So he terrorizes, he tempts, and he tests. Firstly, he terrorizes. That is his speciality. In John 8:44, Jesus is talking about the devil, and he says this: he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The evil one is a murderer and a liar. He's the father of lies. He loves to get into your life and anything that you are doing and terrorize. He whispers rubbish and lies into your ears. You can't cope with this whole isolation thing. You're not good enough. You'd be better off just giving up. God can't love you. You haven't got any hope in this. Probably not even saved. They are all lies, right? When we have these thoughts, it's because the father of lies is getting at us and doing all he can to terrorize us, because that is what he does. He also tempts. He tempted Jesus in the desert. He tempted Eve in the garden. He tempts you and me. And you remember what I was saying about knowing where you're vulnerable? One of the reasons we need to know is because he certainly knows. He can't read our thoughts. He's not God. But he can look at our lives and just kind of put two and two together and figure out our areas of weakness. Even as we watch and pray and try to do what we can to avoid temptation, there is an enemy who is doing the opposite and trying to lead us there. And he does it mainly through pride and unbelief. He gets us to think it's all about us. All our decisions should be made on that basis. It's all about me. Pride. And he tries us to get to not believe God. Did God really say? Do you really believe that? Do you think that's really true? He lies to you and tries to stop you believing the truth that God has already told you. And he tests us. He loves to play into our lack of understanding and discernment. He loves it when we're confused. And so he hates truth, and he hates it when we know the truth. He hates the Bible. He hates the gospel of Christ. He hates it when Christians listen to biblical teaching. What he likes is for us to have lots of questions and to become focused and obsessed with the lack of answers. Like I said, we're in a time where there are lots of questions and lots of unknowns. We can't see into the future. We don't know how long this is going to last for. There is lots we don't know. And the enemy wants you to become obsessed with that and use that to lead you into fear, to test you and to terrorize you. But there is plenty that we do know. We know we have a God who is not surprised. We know he is a good God. We know we can trust him. We know we don't need to fear, because Christ has conquered the grave and sin and the enemy, and we are now in Christ. We know plenty of truth to get us through whatever the devil would have you believe. And just one quick side note in terms of making sure that you are engaging with truth and biblical teaching. Do keep engaging with these meetings. I know they're a bit odd in some ways, but it's just so important for all of us to be connecting in this way, because it means that we connect with truth and we connect with one another. If you want to tune in and see how other churches are doing things, then fine, But make sure it is only secondary to tuning in here if you're part of Grace Church. It's not because, you know, we want the ratings or because we're the best thing out there, but because we need to stay relational, we need to stay connected as Grace Church together. And if you're normally part of another church, but you're tuning in, then you're obviously welcome, but make sure it only supplements whatever your local church is doing to connect you in. So that's that. So the devil terrorizes, tempts, and tests. And as Christians, we are in a battle with these dark forces of evil. That is as apparent now as ever. For us as Christians, this is not a time to shrink away and hide. We are made for such a time as this. We don't hide away in times like this any more than the army hides away in times of war. We stand up for the glory of God, on the truth of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, and we stand against anything that the enemy has to throw at us. So three R's of spiritual warfare are recognize, refuse, and resist. Firstly, recognize that it is the evil one at work and up to no good. This is a huge step in standing against the evil one. It's not always that easy to do in the moment, but when you kind of just take a step back, it's generally pretty obvious. When you're terrorized by fear, when you're overcome with temptation to do something you know is not a good idea, when the testing is overpowering and the questions are leaving a cloud over your head, you can count on the fact that it is the devil. If we fail to recognize that something is the work of the evil one, or at least it is a work of something bad and something to be avoided, we're not going to look to confront it. Some people will find this particularly difficult, and so it's good for us to help one another in recognizing it. Once we recognize the work of the enemy, we need to refuse. We refuse to think about the thoughts that he is putting in our minds. If you're doubting that God loves you, or you're thinking that he doesn't care about you and that you might be struggling with everything that's going on, that is the devil. And you can refuse to give those thoughts the time of day. Again, cut it off from the end, cut off the enemy's work as early as you can and refuse to even contemplate it. Think on noble things instead. Philippians 4, verse 8. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And we resist. This is persevering in refusing to listen to the lies. Resist, and then keep resisting. I don't know if you found this out yet, but I found that I may recognize the work of the enemy, and then I may refuse to think about or pursue the thoughts that he has put in my head and praise God in those moments. And then 30 seconds later, I'm back thinking about it and not refusing, but absorbing his lies. Resisting is a lifelong journey. We need daily deliverance. But it is also true that the more we refuse to listen and the more we resist, the more the devil gives up trying. It says in the book of James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In all of these things, in recognizing, in resisting and refusing, God helps us. As we pray for help in all of them, deliver us from the evil one, help us to recognize his schemes. We can pray, refuse to listen to him and resist the temptation to get sucked in again. One thing I need to underline and emphasize in all of this, whether it is not being led into temptation or being delivered from the source of that temptation, is that we do not need to fear the evil one. Our God sees ahead and our God is in control. As Christians, we already have victory over the evil one. There's two events in history that assure of this. One has happened and one is yet to happen. It's kind of the future, but has been promised by God, who is in control and who keeps all of his promises, so it's as good as history. We look backwards to the cross, where Jesus said, "It is finished." It's already done, really. Victory is won. Death has lost its sting. The enemy has got nothing. We as Christians are the children of the one who is in control and who sees everything. And we look forward to the event when Jesus returns, which has been promised. On that day, there will be no more temptation or evil to be delivered from. The evil one will be done and dusted. It says in Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Next time you feel the attack of the enemy, just remind him that you already have victory over him in Christ and remind him of his future that he's done. God is in control. We don't need to fear. He is our leader who sees. Now, more than ever, we need to hold out our hand and ask the one who is on the throne and in control of everything to lead us. In a moment, Ilyss, we're going to sing again, and as Ilyss is going to lead us in that, but it would be good to take a moment to respond before that. I want us to just have a moment to individually and corporately submit ourselves to God once again, and just kind of ask him to lead us and ask him to have his way. We are all vulnerable to temptation in different ways, maybe. The evil one is out to get every one of us. But we don't need to be afraid because we are children of the Almighty God. It's a simple response for us to do, but I think it can be powerful and profound as well as simple as we think about the strange time that we are in. The fact that we don't know the future or how it will play out, but we are being led by one who does. I'm going to sing I Surrender in a moment as we ask God to lead us. But I'd like to pray first. And if you possibly can, I don't know, you know, what you're doing, if you're making a cup of tea or whatever, why don't you just sit or stand still for a minute, close your eyes and respond and submit to God again and ask him to lead you as I pray for all of us. Let me pray. Father, we are so overjoyed that you see ahead. It is such good news that we have a God who can lead us, who knows what's coming, is in control of what's coming. So it's just an obvious thing to do, but we just say, God, would you lead us? We hold out our hands to you and say, God, lead us in this time. I don't know where I'm going. We don't know where we're going. We freely admit that, and we ask that you would lead us. Lord, I pray for everyone who's listening now, everyone in Grace Church, Lord, that we would submit ourselves to your leadership and just find utter peace there. We have confidence that the enemy's got nothing to throw at us, that you are not sovereign over. We don't need to fear anything. So I pray, Lord God, would you lead us as we ask to be led? We say, God, lead us. That is our prayer. As we surrender all, would you lead us? I pray for your spirit to be moving right now, even that we would be filled with your power and it would bring us to our knees and bring us to a place of submission and worship. We pray for your glory, God. Amen. Amen.